Sunday school time. What an exciting week. So much has already gone into this week. Really looking forward to the way the Lord is going to work throughout the week. But today is a special day in that our speaker, Brother Morris Gleiser, is going to be with us all day. He'll be preaching in Sunday school, the morning service, and then the evening service. And then each night, Monday through Thursday this week, out in our pavilion. I'll mention it again. It'll probably get mentioned again a couple of times, but we'll not have a Wednesday night service in here. We will have our service out there. You're welcome to come out and be part of the teen service. The Word of God, of course, will be preached each night, so just a reminder of that. But Brother Gleiser is a friend of our ministry. He's been here several times. We do appreciate so much him being able to come up here. Again, just his love for the Word of God, his love for young people, and of course that fits all of us, right? That's where we all stand. So we really appreciate his emphasis and his love for the Word, and just the way that he handles the Word of God. We do appreciate all that. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Gleiser. Let's pray. Gracious Lord in heaven, again, we praise you for your loving kindness. Lord, it's all because of you that we are here. Lord, the whole purpose of this week is to just influence people and show people the truth of the gospel. And our Lord, our prayer is that you would do that work, that you would draw them in, that you would empower the preaching of the word. I do pray for Brother Gleiser today. That he would have a real liberty as he brings forth the word of God. And I pray for your people that we would have ears to hear. Help us, Lord, in all these things. We need you, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Gleiser, if you'll come.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, folks. Man, it's good to be back in downtown Oakdale. It is good to be back with you folks. It's been about a year ago I was privileged to be here with you for a church meeting, and 3 years ago for the Army-Navy. Is it always Army-Navy? Is it? Okay, I didn't know if you had different themes every year, but the teen battle that's going on and everything, this is something that you guys have been doing since 1999, according to your good pastor, and neither he nor I could figure the math out as to how we got to talking about other things. However many years that is, you've been doing this, and 1999, let's see here, I think I was four, and don't be good with your math on that, but nevertheless, it's a great joy. I couldn't wait to get back to be with you. I've been telling people have been saying, where have you been, where are you going, and things like that, and I told them, I said, I'm going to be able to go back up toward Connecticut, in Connecticut, for a very special youth outreach at one of my favorite churches in America, and so it's just a joy to be here with you. It really is. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, we don't know you. Who are you? I'm sorry, but I'm glad you feel that way, because I'm thinking the same thing about some of you. I don't know you either, so we'll just have to reacquaint ourselves and get names and faces together and so forth, and we'll look forward to it. And I just got informed that it's going to be a hot, steamy week, okay? Fine, you know, that's okay. The pavilion is covered, and last time it seems like you've had fans out there or something like that, maybe. And just remember where you live. You'll be freezing before long, and you'll be inundated with that white stuff, and I think I'll be in Florida at that time. But nevertheless, I don't know. It's just a joy to be back here with you. It really is. I always love being here singing with you and in the morning service. Look forward to that. And then having the opportunity to celebrate our Lord and worship Him as our resurrected Savior and get reacquainted. Now, some of you, honestly, we really maybe have never met before, because again, being here a year ago, since then you've come to this church, and that's a blessing. And my name is Morris Gleiser. I call the Dallas, Texas area my home. I forget this until I go to places like Connecticut and places that have a certain brogue to their sound. And I was in a Dunkin' Donuts. Where else would you be when you live up here? And I was in a Dunkin' Donuts. I didn't say two or three words, and the girl behind the counter said, "Where are you from?" I mean, I realized, okay, I don't talk like you folks. And so I said, oh, I'm from Texas. She said, I thought so. I knew it was somewhere way down there. And said, yeah, that's where I'm from. So anyway, that's home. My wife and I, I don't know if I ought to tell you this because I know you're going to start trying to figure numbers out again. I can't believe how fast time flies. I just can't. What is today? August the 10th?
Yeah.
Okay. 10 or 12 days ago, I had to do some figuring on that thing. Yeah, 11 days ago, we just celebrated. It was our wedding anniversary. Okay, yeah, that's good. 50 years. I used to look at people who have been married 50 years, and I said, man, they're old. Man, those people are old. Well, you know, it helps to be 3 years old when you get married. And so, and that's, so anyway, it's just incredible. She is the love of my life, and I love her more today than I ever before. I wish I could introduce her to you. She's just absolutely a joy to my own heart and ministry. And I, anything that I've been privileged to do for the Lord is because she has been a wonderful wife. And I'm grateful, and a wonderful mother and grandmother. Our kids, we have two sons, and they both came to see us last week for our anniversary, and they brought all their youngins, their kids, our grandkids, and man, we had a blast. Our house was a total wreck by the time they left, but it was a blessing to have them all there, and it was just a lot of fun. And anyway, I don't know why I'm telling you that, just that maybe it's because I miss everybody back home. But nevertheless, that's a little bit about our background. I spent 20 years in youth ministry as a youth pastor. I still feel like I'm in still youth ministry. In the summer months, I spend week after week after week preaching at teen camps all over the country. And so I get to preach to teenagers. And then the rest of the year, I'm privileged to be in churches like I was here at Cornerstone about a year ago. And but 20 years I was in a church youth pastorate role, and then was a camp director for 5 years. And then for the last several years, I've been doing what I do right now. And I want you right now to take your Bible and turn to the book of James. Did you know that James was a pastor? James was actually the very first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You remember the day of Pentecost in which we were shown where 3,000 people came to know the Lord as Savior, and a few days later another 5,000 got saved. You talk about church growth. You talk about needing extra space. They truly did, and they had to get organized. And you start reading through the book of Acts, you'll find these people began to get organized. They had to get deacons to help serve some needy ladies in the church, and they just got themselves put together in an organized fashion. But the very first senior pastor was James. I'll tell you something else about James. This book, this epistle, this letter, is actually on the timeline, chronologically, the very first book written in what we call the canon of the New Testament. You say, well, wait a minute, it's way back here near the end of the New Testament. Yeah, no, it was actually written in the early to mid-40s A.D. And no, I wasn't there during that time. But, I mean, it was in the 40s A.D. when he wrote this epistle. And he was writing to much of his congregation that had been scattered. You'll see that in a minute. They'd been scattered abroad, scattered every which direction because of the severe Roman Empire persecution that they were going through. And he had a pastor's heart, but he pulled no punches. He was very direct. It's a very practical letter. And he was burdened for his flock of people. He was burdened because they were scattered in every direction, and he wanted them to be faithful. Can I just tell you this? I've been joking about years going by and so forth. As I get older, can I just tell you, more than anything else, I just want to be faithful to my Lord. I want to cross the finish line faithful to Him. I want to be faithful unto death. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to the Bible. I want to be faithful to my family. I want to be faithful to the calling that God's given me. And when I cross the finish line, it's not important to me what I have been known for, what I've done, what I've written. I just want to hear the Lord say, "You've been faithful. Well done." I want to finish strong for Him. James, Pastor James, is concerned for his flock that they just be faithful, that they stay with it. He doesn't know they're in different directions and living their lives and having services, what we call underground in private places for their own safety's sake. And he's concerned that they be faithful. And so he tells them practical things to remind them. And I mean, right out of the gate, he hits the ground running. He pulls no punches and he wastes no time. So maybe I shouldn't either. Look at verse 1. It says, James. Now, these letters, they always told you right up front who was writing the letter. And he says here, "I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Stop right there. Can I tell you something else about James? Many of you already know this. He was a half-brother to the Lord Jesus. And did you know it was several years before James ever trusted and believed that his half-brother was the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior of the world? Scholars and commentators have said it might not have been until Jesus rose from the dead before he fully recognized he is the Savior. I don't know. But can you imagine living in the home where Jesus was your half-brother? They had the same mother, they just had different fathers, obviously. You know, Joseph was an older man and the foster father of Jesus. And at some point, we don't hear anything more about him. And he dies off the scene. And Jesus is the carpenter in Nazareth. They called him the carpenter. Isn't he the carpenter? He took over his dad's business. Being the oldest brother in the family, let me tell you something else that a faithful Jewish family did. They had study in the Word of God together, which would have been the Old Testament. Jesus was the teacher in the home. Can you imagine the theological seminary class that he could instruct in that family? Now, I hope Mary never did this, and I hope Joseph, when he was alive, never did this. But I hope they never looked at James and said, "Why can't you be more? Why can't you be more like your big brother, Jesus?" You know, I mean, Jesus was perfect. They would have said, "Are you kidding me? He never does wrong." Now, I said all that to say, look again at what James said. He said, "I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't say, "You know, I'm a," you know, get his best Barney Fife impression on, "I'm a, yeah, me and Jesus, we grew up together. We're pretty thick." No. He said, "I'm his servant. He's my Lord. He's the Messiah. His earthly name, Jesus." Then he goes on to say, this letter is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Now here we go. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations." That word temptation is the word tests, trials. You say, how do you know? Look at the next verse, verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect, her complete work, that you may be perfect and entire or mature, wanting nothing." He says, you want to be fully developed as a child of God, as a believer, as a follower of the Lord. Allow patience to have her complete work that you may be fully developed. Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let me just stop right there. I said a while ago, the book of James is a very practical book. It's not until you get to chapter 2 that you really, it's the closest section that deals with anything doctrinal in nature. Very practical book. It is a book literally in which the writer, James, is striving to tell people that you want to be fully developed. We just read that. What's that mean? To be spiritually mature. He's saying don't be stagnant. Don't be weak. Don't be shallow, like your Christianity is like birdbath Christianity, about an inch deep of water, you know. He teaches several things in this letter. He tells them in chapter 2, show that you're a believer. He goes, you talk about your faith. He had a lot of people that were what we call antinomianists, which means, hey, we're under grace. We don't have to live according to the law. Yeah, right. But he says, show me your faith by your works. Reveal that you really are a believer. That's what he's saying. Amen. Chapter 3, he says, he speaks to them about their tongue and speaking. Their speech ought to represent the Lord. And he comes to chapter 4 and he says, here's how you deal with conflicts with other believers. And chapter 5, he talks to them about enduring, like Job endured, like an endurance runner. But here at the very beginning of the letter, he talks to them about trials, troubles, difficulties, tests. He's saying to them, pain will bring results. How many of you have an older sibling? You grew up with an older brother or an older sister. Okay, so did I. I have one. She's my sister. And my sister is 6 years older than I, which means nothing now. As grown adults, it's no big deal, just 6 years. Except on her birthday, I do remind her, you know, you're much older than I am. You know, just being the loving brother that I am and everything. But, you know, when we were kids, 6 years was a big deal. I mean, think about it. Girls, when my sister was 16, I was 10. Okay, now there's a world of difference between a 10-year-old boy and a 16-year-old girl. I mean, really, and I couldn't understand my sister. She did weird things. Like, she'd sit around with her friends in her room, and they just talk. How boring is that, you know? When you could be playing army, you could be kicking a football or throwing it or playing baseball or getting cars and playing in the dirt. I felt sorry for her, you know? I mean, how miserable. And sometimes they'd sit around and talk, and then they would roll their hair. This is back in the days when you had these big cans, and they'd roll their hair up, you know, and talk about, did you see what she wore the other day? And all this stuff going on. I thought, man, I need to help my sister have fun. And so I would go to her and her friends, and I'd say, hey, you wanna play army? You know, it'll be you two against me. The numbers are off, but mentally it works out. And so you wanna play army? And her friends would be real nice and everything, but my sister not so much. I mean, I was her little brother, and my sister would come out with that statement that every grown sister always says, because older sisters think that they are the second mother in the home, you know? And every little boy has to grow up saying, you're not my mother! You can't tell me what to do. I'm not listening. La, 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 la. You know, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, if you had them, all right? And my sister would look at me and she'd say, why don't you just grow up? You know, how unfair is that, you know? You know, I'd say, oh, you want me to grow up? Well, here, let me push the magic buttons and pull the levers and, you know, zzz, I'm now 17. My voice has changed and I want to roll my hair. You know, I mean, I have really grown up. Okay. There's no magic button to growing up physically. And James understands you don't grow up spiritually by pushing some spiritual buttons and zzz, I'm now a graduate of the local seminary and I'm ready to go pastor a church. That's not what he's saying. But he is teaching us here in verse 4, if you look at it, he says, allow endurance and trials, patience, to have her complete and total perfect work and have its complete effect, that you may be perfect. That is, growing up, mature and entire, lacking nothing, to be fully developed. Let me just cut to the chase. Here's what James, the pastor, is saying. He's saying, in order to have a healthy soul, in order to live in spiritual strength, in order to be spiritually mature, in order to live with spiritual victory in your life, in order to get out of spiritual kindergarten and spiritual elementary school and spiritual junior high and spiritual high school, in order to grow out, to get out of the playpen, you're going to have to go through trials. That's what he's saying. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's the truth. When do you and I grow the most? When everything is smooth sailing, or when you're going through a difficult season in your life? And Pastor James says to these people, I know you're fearful, you're anxious, you're disturbed, you're lonely, you're unsure about tomorrow, you're trying to survive. These people didn't have grocery stores. They just go pick up groceries. They had markets, but in many cases, they had to guard themselves against a Roman Empire that was going to arrest them and say, deny this Christ, fella. And James says, you're going through various types of trials. But he says, it's for the purpose of your spiritual growth. Now, maybe this morning you're going through something that maybe it's so hard to explain, you can't even explain it to anybody. Maybe you're going through difficulties that are beyond your vocabulary. Maybe physical, could be relational, could be financial. It could be with regards to employment. It could be with regards to things breaking down in the house and the car not being what it needs to be. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here saying, no, everything's going smooth for me, Morris. Everything's going fine. I don't have any problems. Well, I'm happy for you, but you've lived long enough to know it just takes the next phone call that changes your whole world. It could just be the next doctor's report that literally takes your breath away. Listen, every age of life we've had problems. When you were a 5-year-old, your heartache was someone took your toy away from you. When you turn 15, you feel like you've been overlooked by other friends and you've been forgotten and it hurts. And maybe a 25-year-old's pain is they're still unmarried and all their friends at work or in college or wherever, they've gotten married now and you're still not, nothing on the horizon. Or when you're 45, your hurt and pain is you haven't fulfilled all the dreams and ambitions and desires you wanted to fulfill by this stage of your life, and you go through the proverbial midlife crisis. Or when you're 65, the doctor says, okay, we saw something on an x-ray here. And when you're 75, your spouse of a lifetime is taken from you. Every stage of life has had heartache and trials. And maybe things are smooth for you right now, and I'm glad. I found something the other day I have to go see the doctor every 3 months. And this is as a result of the fact that I got cancer back in 2018. It's been 7 years I've been in remission, but they want to keep an eye on me. And I'm fine with that. They draw my blood. They take a look at it and they say, you're good to go. See you in 3 more months. And that's kind of the way it's been. I'm thankful for that. But once a year, at least once a year, while I'm in the waiting room, they hand me a sheet of paper that I have to fill out and answer these questions. And the question is this: do you struggle with anxiety? On a scale of 1 to 5 or 1 to 10, tell us how worried you are about finances, your health. They ask, do you have sleepless nights due to anxious worries and problems? And I fill this whole sheet of paper about once a year, maybe sometimes twice a year. I go, why are they asking this? And then it dawned on me, because so many people do struggle with this. Did you know that we spend in America alone, it caused me to go look it up, in America alone we spend $18.4 billion on anxiety drugs. Now, I'm all for doctors. I'm even all for medicine. They've helped give me a second lease on life. I'm thankful for what they do. But the world says, and the medical field says, we want to help you manage stress in your life. Manage? You know what Jesus says? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. He says, I don't want to manage it. I want to eliminate it. There's no reason for God's people to live with fear. He said, but Morris, have you seen the rising cost of lettuce? No, I haven't. I don't know. Have you bought a tank of gas? Yeah. Yeah. There have been times I've thought, do I make my house payment or fill up the tank? You know, it's about the same amount. You know, I understand. I get it. Don't you know that these are tough times and what's this world coming to? You know what this world's coming to. You've read your Bible. Jesus, in fact, Pastor James, says to his congregation, count it all joy. Like, wait a minute, Pastor James. Aren't you going through trials? Well, you know he did. Well, you know he did. He served the Savior, and he died a martyr's death as well. But he's saying to his people that he loves, I want you to know what it is to be spiritually mature. And so he says, you've got to understand you're going to have trials. Now, let me get into this right away. What does that mean? Pastor, what time do you want me to finish? 10:45. I thought, man, we're in trouble. If it's 9, so, yeah, 10:45. Okay, good. Pastor James says, the first thing you do, and we don't want to hear this, but the first thing you do is accept the trial. Accept it. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it, that is, consider it, accept it with joy when you fall into various trials, diverse trials. What's he saying? He's saying there's a fact. The fact is you're going to have trials. You're going to have tests. Did you ever take a test in school? Let me ask you, did somebody hand you the test? Yes, the teacher. Well, let me tell you something. When you're going through a trial in life, someone is the teacher. Someone is giving you the test. And it's our Lord. He's allowing it. Nothing goes into my life or into your life that didn't pass through the filter of His hands, first of all. Job had to come to that conclusion. He didn't understand what was going on. He didn't have the book of Job to tell him what was going on. And honestly, the Lord even put the devil, the roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour, is on a leash. The lion's on a leash. And he came in front of the presence of Almighty God, and he says, I've been walking up and down the world, and the Lord, and he says, there's no one who's being faithful to you. And the Lord God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful. God gave permission to Job to bring, to the devil to bring suffering in the life of Job. And any kind of suffering that comes into my life or in your life went through the Lord's permission first of all. Don't get caught up with the false theology that says when you're going through a trial, oh no, here's our instinctive response. God, why are you mad at me? He's not mad. He's maturing you. Yeah, but doesn't our Father punish us? Yes. And a loving Father disciplines His children. He never disciplines us and then says, go figure out why I brought this into your life. No. Every time the Lord's had to discipline or chasten me, I knew why. We're not talking about chasing. We're talking about trials. James is talking about troubles in life. Whatever category you want to put them in. And he's saying, recognize that it came from your heavenly Father above. Don't get caught up with thinking when everything's going well. Oh, boy, I must be really pleasing the Lord. You better be careful about that kind of thinking. Because when things begin to unravel, you're going to start thinking, God, you're mad at me. No, He's improving you. He's strengthening you. It's a reality. It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. You say, Morris, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe there's someone really suffering something big right now. I mean, I don't know. I'm just the delivery boy of what the pastor James is trying to tell us. He says, count it all joy when you, notice the word, fall. Have you ever fallen slowly? No. I mean, you get ice and slippery conditions. Ice scares me when it's on the road or when it's out on the parking lot or anywhere and you step on it. Before you know it, you're flat on your back, you're flat on your face. You had no, you know, you don't fall slowly and go, oh no, I'm falling. Hey, hand me that pillow, would you please? Thank you so much. Let me put. Trials come, boom, suddenly. Just out of nowhere. Where did this come from? It came from your Father who's maturing you. And when you fall, it hurts. There's a pain to trials. You don't get to choose when they come. You don't get to choose how trials come. You don't get to choose the severity of your heartache and troubles. I mean, if an angel came and woke you up in the middle of the night and said, hey, wake up, Leroy. Tomorrow, we have scheduled a car accident for you about 3:23 in the afternoon. Is that going to work with your schedule? You'd say, let me think. No, you know, I think I need to reschedule that. Let's put that off to the year 4319. I don't want to have a car accident. No, you don't get asked. They come suddenly. And they come in various forms. He called it diverse trials. Various types. What is a trial in my life might not have been a trial for you. And what's a trial for you may not be a trial for me. God knows what I need. He knows what you need. So what is the point? The point is, accept it. They're going to come. Heard about a man who saw a cocoon shaking as a butterfly was trying to get out of that cocoon. It was time for that butterfly to get released of all the layers of that cocoon. You know, a caterpillar crawls up and gets that cocoon wrapped around him, and now away the process, however long it takes. And then that time comes for the butterfly, that beautiful butterfly, to come out. And the cocoon was shaking and was moving. And the man was watching that, and he thought, he could see a hole begin to be developed. And he said, well, look at it. And he took a pen. He goes, I'm gonna try to help that butterfly get out a little bit sooner. He's working so hard, and he began to try to peel off some of the layers of the cocoon, and kept working on with his ballpoint pen as the cocoon kept shaking and so forth. Finally, he got it opened up enough for the butterfly to come out, and that butterfly came stumbling out. The wings were undeveloped. It could not fly. It stumbled over and died. Why? Because a part of becoming a beautiful butterfly, that butterfly needs to go through the struggle of getting the cocoon off of him. Don't shortchange the work of God in your life. God is perfecting you. Look at verse 4. Allow. The word let there in verse 4 is the word allow. But let patience, that is steadfast endurance, let it happen. Let it have its perfect, complete work in your life in order that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing, that you be fully developed. Accept it. You say, well, I just don't understand why we're hurting like this financially. I don't understand why this is happening. I can't stand up here and tell you all the reasons. I can just tell you, based on the truth of God's word, God is maturing you. He's doing something for you. You know, it seems like when everything is unraveling in your life, you run across people that everything is going great for them. You know, I just got a new car. Oh, I'm so happy for you. You know, and you go get in your rust bucket and you say, Lord, let it crank up this time. You know, and it coughs and things come out, the exhaust and so forth. And you go bouncing down the road. Somebody else says, I just got a raise in pay at work. good. I don't know if I can get shoes for my kid before school starts. Seems like we come in contact with people who everything else is going well for them, and we can become cynical, become critical, angry with God. Oh, come on, you've heard the illustration before, and you ladies that have ever worked with needlecraft of some sort, some cross stitch, and you stick that needle of thread down in a fabric, and you come back up and go down and come back up, and your child on the floor looks up, and all they see are ugly strings hanging out underneath that fabric. And I did to them, I said to my mother, I said, "Mom, that's ugly." And she said, "Well, you can't see what I'm doing." "Well, I don't know what you're doing, but it's ugly. All these strings hanging down. Why take the time to do something so ugly?" And she'd say, "Come over here." And I'd stand up and go over there, and I'd look down at what she was looking at. "Well, look at it. There's a mountain range that you're designing, or a river flowing around me." My mother was designing something on that piece of paper. From my vantage point, it was ugly, but from hers, it was beautiful. And sometimes I've said, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but it hurts. It's ugly." And the Lord says, "You don't know what I'm doing. Someday I'll reveal it to you. It'll be for your own good. It's a beauty that I'm doing in your life." C.S. Lewis, it was said that C.S. Lewis said, maybe the first two words we will say when we get into heaven are these two words: "Of course." Things will make sense. Oh, of course. First of all, accept Him. Number two, Pastor James says, advance with the right attitude. First of all, accept the fact that trials are going to come. Number two, advance with the right attitude, no matter what you're going through. You say, "Well, what's the right attitude?" Look at verse 2. "My brethren," he's talking to believers, "count it all," here's your word, "joy, when you fall and you get hurt and it's painful, into various tests and trials, be joyful." Now, wait a minute. Pastor James is not being cruel. They didn't have cars, but you have a car wreck and you get out and go, "Man, that was great. That was fun. I'm going to lose a limb. And then, I mean, you know, this is what." No, he's not being cruel. He's reminding all of us that joy is an inside job. Regardless of the happenings that may take away your happiness, on the external, on the inside, you can be joyful knowing, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust in you. And I'm going to keep my peace and my hope in you regardless of what's happening. Because when this trial comes, you are making me a more mature follower of yours." Listen to what Peter said. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, "After you have suffered a while, the God of all grace make you perfect," there's that word again, "establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter was saying to his flock, understand that no matter what you're going through, God is establishing you. He is securing you. He is establishing your stance. He's making you more complete. So be joyful. "I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I'm resting in you. This doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me." It was Warren Wiersbe. You've heard this. Warren Wiersbe, who said, "A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that can't be trusted." And the fact is, you are being improved in such a way that even when going through something that doesn't make sense to you, and what trial ever makes sense to us? Somebody's breaking your heart, or some heartache is happening in your life of one form or another, and the Bible is telling us, recognize that God is joyfully making you better. Can I give you an illustration of this? In the Olympics, men in the Olympics and Summer Olympics, you have this this one event where these men come out. I think they're men. They look more like animals. They got a head, and there's really not much of a neck. It's just this massive body, and they come. You know, they sweat a lot, they eat a lot, and they come out, and they're going to come over here, and they're going to grab this barbell, and they're going to jerk it above. I was going to do it, but our time is going to get away. And they come over, and they grab this barbell, and they take it, and they jerk it up, and everything about them is just shivering and shaking. A lot of times they just have to drop it. They can't take it any further. But they get it up there to that point. You men have watched this. And then they go, oh, they lift it above their head, and they just shake. And the two ends of the barbell are hanging down because the weight on that barbell is the same as a Ford F-150 truck. I mean, it's just massive amount of weight. And they're holding it above, and they're waiting for some buzzer to go off. And then they drop it down. For what purpose? To get a gold, a silver, or a bronze medal hanging around their neck. And then they're smiling because they bore under the weight for a few seconds. This thing about a trial, the picture is bearing under a weight. For what purpose? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a reward. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if you study this thing out, you'll see that there's a crown of life when we get to heaven that the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There is a reward in heaven. But the verse starts off by saying, blessed, which tells us that much of this blessing also occurs while we're still living on this earth. It's both and. It's not one or the other. The point is, when you're bearing under a trial, this doesn't make sense. I don't get this, Lord. My heart is breaking for my family. This is so painful. There are blessings you would not receive otherwise unless you went through it. This may be something you just need to put in your pocket and remember for those days when the trials are going to come. Accept them. Advance with the right attitude. And then number three, access available resources. Hey, did you know there's some resources that you can access when going through this hardship and trial? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. That means he reproaches not, and it shall be given him. What are some of the resources that you can use? What's some of the medicine, spiritually speaking, that you can access when going through the heaviest of trials? Well, the first thing is wisdom. You see it right there? You know, I love this verse, and we often use this verse to say to somebody, we kind of pull it out of its context, and someone says, boy, I just don't know what I ought to do about taking that job, or I don't know if the Lord wants us to move, I'm just not sure. And we say, well, look, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's fine. That's fine to use that verse, but in the text, in the context, this whole thing is covering the arena of what you do when going through a trial. So don't pull it out of its context and miss the point. He's saying when you're going through the hardest of difficulties, ask for wisdom. You say, what do you mean, Morris? What do you mean, ask for wisdom? We need wisdom in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the testing, in the midst of the burden, to comprehend, Lord, how can I have joy? Would you give me wisdom? You tell me to advance with joy. Lord, where is the joy in this? So, Lord, give me wisdom in this trial. Or, Lord, give me wisdom to know how I can please you and have a testimony for you while going through this trial. Lord, give me wisdom to know how to proceed in this trial. Remind me what you're doing. The first thing is wisdom. There's another resource. What's that? Now, this almost will pass you by. If any of you lack wisdom, look at this. Let him ask. Prayer is a resource. Have you ever read the Psalms? They are packed with David and the psalmist crying out, Lord, where are you? Lord, I need your help right now. Oh, God, I'm pouring out my heart unto you. Hey, no matter what you're going through, prayer is a resource. I'm telling you. It just helps to know somebody cares when you're going through a trial. And there is a God whose mercies are new every single day. Did you know the Bible says that He is faithful? Not only faithful to forgive us of our sins, He is faithful to greet us and to meet us. And great is His faithfulness. He never departs from you. In fact, it's almost as if I can say it this way, He can't wait for you to wake up in the morning so He can reveal His mercies to you once again. You love your kids, you love your grandkids, and you can't wait to hug them and squeeze them and go, oh, I just can't get enough of you. I mean, I texted three of my grandkids last night. I just miss them. I just want to talk to them. I want them to talk to me. You know that feeling. You just love you. How many times can you multiply that over and say, your Heavenly Father wants you to know how much He cares and loves for you? Prayer. It's a resource. God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I'm hurting. You know I am. Lord, help me to wisely respond to you and accept what you're doing. I know that you're maturing me. I know that you're establishing me. So Lord, help me as I go through this. You'll be here with me. And even though my feelings sometimes tell me that you've departed and you've left me, I know you haven't. You're right here. The first resource is wisdom. The second resource is prayer. The third resource, and this is almost overlooked. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men abundantly, exorbitantly, liberally, and doesn't reproach, he upbraids not, and it shall be given him. What's the third resource? Grace. What's grace? Gifts from the Lord that are undeserved. I don't deserve God's goodness. You don't either. I don't deserve God treating me carefully and graciously. I don't deserve Him being there with me, but God responds to all believers who ask. Friends, this is grace. Grace is the atmosphere of a Christian. There is grace in every place. Look for it. Now, let me be real practical. Look for God's grace. You say, what do you mean, look for it? It may come in a phone call. Someone calls and says, hey, my friend, how you doing? Hey, just want you to know the Lord laid you on my heart. Just thought I'd check on you. You doing okay? That's a gift from God.
Amen.
It may come from an email. Someone says, hey, I forgot to tell you, we're going to do thus and so at work and so on and so forth, and you're a key player in this thing. And all of a sudden you go, wow, that's a gift from God. Or your teacher, oh, we got a few students in here, says to you, and I hate to even bring up school, it's still August, it's summer, I don't know why I'm bringing up school, that's a trial. And they say to you, you know what, I didn't do your grade right. You didn't get a B+, you got an A, a solid A. Oh, it's a gift, it's a grace gift. Okay. There are gifts of grace. Look for it. Phone calls, emails, conversations. I don't know where it comes, but the Lord brings it. It may come from just your time in the Word of God. You're reading the Scriptures and you go, would you look, Lord? I needed that verse right now today. Yeah, 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 God, thank you for giving me that. It may be coming right now in this sermon. I don't know what someone may be under, and the Lord told me to speak on this and teach this passage this morning. And you're sitting here thinking, how did He know? I didn't know. But your loving Father knew that you need this, and He's saying to you, I got you. You can call on me. That's His grace. Access these gifts from the Lord. Teenage kid stepped in. He's a junior high. Do you remember junior high? They're pre-people. They're not really... I don't know if we have any of that. This little 13-year-old kid came to my office one day and he goes, he said, they called me Pastor G. He said, Pastor G, I got some candy for you. I said, oh, okay, thank you. And I took it and I put it in my desk, inside my desk drawer. He goes, no. He said, eat it now. And I said, I don't want it. He goes, yeah, you need to eat it now. And I should, come on. I'm a grown adult. I should have known when a 13-year-old kid is telling me to eat something, something's up. And I said, well, what is it? He goes, he said, you'll like it. So I took it. I should have known better. I looked at the wrapping. It's a picture, a little cartoon picture of a guy whose brain is exploding like this. And it's called Airhead, you know. I'm thinking, what? Warhead. That's what it's called, Warhead. And the kid was an Airhead, but the candy was a Warhead. And so I unwrapped this stuff, and I said, well, it looked like a piece of lemon or something. I said, okay. I stuck that thing in my mouth. The first thing that happened was I lost my sight. I couldn't see. It was the most sour candy I've ever eaten in my life. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was like the room became blurry. And off in the distance, I could hear. And I'm over here thinking, why did I go into youth ministry? Why am I doing this? I mean, it was the most sour candy. My face was just all coming in on me, and it was like I can't hardly breathe. It was so terrible. And then after a few moments of time, that outer shell of sourness was gone, and it was extremely sweet. It was very sweet candy. And I said, as I wiped my eyes, I said, that's pretty good candy right now. And he goes, I told you. This is the truth. That kid grew up. He is a pilot. He always told me, he goes, I want to fly planes someday. He's a pilot for United Airlines. Every time I get on a United Airlines flight, before I turn to go to my seat, I look in the cockpit. And if I see a guy out there going, I'm getting off that plane. I am not trusting that guy. The sourness of life are not meant to destroy your faith. They improve it. The trials wean us off of the world, and we need that. The troubles and difficulties of life cause us to concentrate on eternal things. And the trials of life reveal to us what's really most important. And get our focus right again. And as Pastor James puts it, the trials of life bring spiritual maturity and development. I read to you verse 12 a while ago, blessed is the man that endures temptation, because when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I told you at the beginning, I just want to be faithful. Amen. Faithful to the finish. Which tells me that when I go through something that doesn't make sense, I need to accept it. I need to advance with the right attitude. God, you're doing something I can't see. I need to access available resources. Wisdom, prayer, grace. And if I can just point at verse 12 and I'll finish. You need to abide with an eternal perspective. Mm-hmm. When you get across the finish line, you want him to say, well done. Amen. You even went through the test that I sent, my good and faithful servant. Well done. When I was an 11-year-old boy, the biggest shock of my life took place. I had been spending the night with friends for a couple of nights because my dad had been in the hospital. And I was at my friend's house. Family had had a picnic. My buddy and I had played baseball. His dad and mom said, Morris, you need to get your stuff together. We got to take you home. I said, oh, okay. I thought I was going to spend another night. Okay. I got my stuff together. And I was driven back home. And and my house was filled with people. There were cars all out in front of the yard. I walked up to the front door. I had a baseball glove in one hand. I had my toy gun holster in the other. I was an 11-year-old boy. I stepped inside the door. My mother was there to greet me. My sister was on the couch. She was weeping. Our pastor was there. And there were other friends. And man, I hadn't thought about this in years. My mother looked at me and she said, "Son, your daddy has gone home to be with his Lord." Massive heart attack took him. Dad, as an 11-year-old boy, my dad was my hero. And my world completely changed. Totally changed. My teenage years were different than my buddy's teenage years. They had a dad to look at up in the stands and the bleachers. Say, "Dad! Mom!" I had my mom, but I didn't have dad. I didn't have a dad to call up and say, "Dad, what do I do about this car problem I'm going through?" And it didn't make sense to me for years. "Lord, I don't know why you took dad away. I needed him as a teenager in my mind." But after I got married, my wife and I were talking one day about it, and she said, "Morris, you do understand, don't you, that if your dad had lived, you'd be a different person?" I said, "How so?" She said, "You love teenagers." I said, "Oh, I do. She said, "You lived your teenage years without a dad, and God broke your heart for the needs of teenagers during those years. And so for all these years of ministry, I have been passionate about trying to help another generation fall in love with their God, following, accepting, and live their life." I didn't know what God was doing. God was orchestrating and molding something in a little kid's life that I carry with me to this day. Amen. I don't know if you're going through anything right now. I don't know. But I want to say to God's people, if you're not, I'm happy. Glad things are smooth for you. But just take this truth and put it in the pocket. Because you're going to face the trials. And as they come, just remember, Pastor James said, God's trying to mature you. Let him do it. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for these, my friends. Thank you for Cornerstone Baptist that has had faithful outreach and ministry for all these years since its beginning. Lord, thank you for Pastor Jones and for the ministry that you've allowed him to have, and for this church, Pastor Jake, to reach young people. And this coming week, Lord, we look forward to what you plan to do in our midst, and we pray that in a special way, we will hear from you and that you will reach young people for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the chance that we get to have to worship you today. And here at church, may we sing to your glory and may everything be done for your glory. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Pastor, anything? Are we done? All right.